there. Thanks, Matt. Thanks, Matt. It's really good to be here, to have my brother Joe here with us. And we get up at about 5 o'clock this morning. There were other people up at that time. Can you imagine that? We were kind of shocked. Would you stand with us just for a minute? We're going to just read a couple of passages out of the Scripture. Would you just stand for a second before we get started talking about, I would say, some pretty tough stuff, mostly because we haven't been doing it. So here's what Jesus said. A new commandment I give to you. Right before he died, he said this, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's the model. By this love, whatever other strategies you got going on, by this love, everyone will know. The Greek word for everyone means everyone. Everyone will know that you are my followers if you have love for all the one another's. And then he said, a little bit later, I don't pray for these 12 alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That would be us. That they all may be one, not 50,000 denominations, but one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, in order that the world might believe, this is the key to the world believing, that you sent me.
And then one of the followers, the earliest followers of Jesus, Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus.
Come on. Come on.
And he also wrote, for Christ himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, creating in himself one new man.
Come on.
Not a kind of a man, but one new man. Not a black or white or Korean man, one
Come
new
on.
Man
Come on. Come
from
on.
The two. Thus making peace, reconciling them both to God in one body through the cross. And just to go on and further emphasize the point, in Colossians he wrote, put on the new man, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all.
Have a seat, guys. I think most of us growing up in church, even growing up with people that look just like us, talk like us, like the same music, we found out that many of those folks we couldn't stand. And it's just a privilege to be knowing a guy like Joe Hurd, who is not only a co-laborer, we're co-pastors together, he's one of our elders, deacons, whatever you want to call it, but we really, really, really like each other. And so we're just going to tell you a little piece of our individual stories and kind of how God connected us. First of all, most of you know that I grew up in Kokomo, Indiana. I wasn't born here, but did most of my growing up here. I was born in the Midwest just about the time that Jim Crow came to an end. In fact, Emmett Till was murdered down south, and Rosa Parks took that seat on the bus within a year of my birth date in 1954. And I just got to tell you that growing up in Kokomo, since we only got 30 minutes, man, I'm just putting it on the table, all right? I'm just putting it on the table. When I grew up here, I felt the racism before I even knew what the word meant. I felt it in athletics. I don't know how young I was when somebody started talking about African Way. I'm like, what in the heck is African Way? Well, it was Apperson Way, but all the white folks called it African Way because on the other side was where all the folks of African descent or of the darker hue lived, at least back in that time. I can remember the riots when we were having them in Detroit. We were having them here. I went to Kokomo Hayworth, where most of the white folks went, and you know, we would be, you know, so scared that they, whoever they were, were going to come out and get us Caucasians or whatever. I can remember being in church, in a local church here, in 1968, 14 years old, where a preacher came in, and one of his illustrations was about Martin Lucifer Coon. And I remember that day my mom and dad driving home saying, man, we how in the world can we stay in this church with that kind of nonsense? Just 4 years after LBJ and Congress passed civil rights legislation. Now the ace in the hole for me as a human being is that I grew up with a mother and father who, I don't even know where they got this, probably from the Word of God, Joe. But they believed that folk really were created equal. When Paul says, for we all come from one blood, they really believed that. So somehow, in the midst of all of that racial mess, and you know that Central Indiana is old Klan territory, I'm not telling you anything you don't know. In the midst of all of that racial mess, somehow my parents taught me by the way they lived their life, not just their words, but by the way they lived, who they connected with, who they authentically loved, whose feet they washed, that all people really were created equal. So, I believed that, took that belief, skipping a lot of years up to Detroit, Michigan in 1987, which back then was, and I think still is, according to the 2000 census, the most racially divided community in the nation in terms of where people live. And I got placed on a street corner in the church where I was called to, which was kind of a melting pot. You know Maross Road there, Joe, where you've got city and suburb, you've got rich and poor, you've got all kinds of racial, everything's coming to a head right there on that street corner. And I began to think in 1987, God, could you use a little white guy from Kokomo, Indiana to maybe somehow tell some truth so we could start to come together. Fast forward to 9 years, 1996, at a Promise Keepers gig, I finally got, I mean, it's like the Word of God just went straight into here, and I said, I can't live the way I've been living anymore. Reading Colossians, reading Ephesians, reading John 13, and acting like I believed it when I wasn't really doing anything about it. And so we started making some moves. We had a church at that point of about 1,200 people. The first week we started preaching this, the first 8 weeks we preached this, 200 people walked right out the door. 200 white folks walked right out the door. And we had a battle for another 5 years, and eventually I got fired. Now, I'd be lying if I said the only reason I got fired was race, because I also got really pissed off in the middle of this and did some stuff I shouldn't have done. But that's another sermon. In fact, I think I've already preached that sermon here. But the point is, got fired, thought, man, I'm done. If the church doesn't want to do this, I'm just going to live my life like this. By the grace of God, God put me in another community, which today, we're not trying to be diverse, we're just trying to walk with Jesus, and it is the most diverse community of human beings that I have ever been involved with on the planet. And we think it shouts to the world that Christ is a healer. We think it shouts to the world, before our words are even spoken, that we've got a Jesus who not only died to take us to God, but His death also broke down the barriers that keep us from one another. So my brother, tell it.
As you know, my name is Joe, and I grew up in a place called Saginaw, Michigan, which is about 100 miles north of Detroit. And Saginaw, if you think of Detroit, Saginaw is just a smaller version of Detroit. You know, you have the people that came up from the South, black people who came up for the automobile industry. GM is really big there. You had the white people who came from Appalachia. And as a result, we came up, but we never really got together. In fact, there was an east side and a west side. The east side, predominantly black. The west side, predominantly white. Around the same time in 68 that Kevin was hearing about Martin Lucifer Coon, there was a riot that took place in Saginaw as well after Dr. King's death. And the very first black mayor in Saginaw went to the white side of town and pulled up the bridge. That was the environment that I grew up in. But thank God I grew up with parents who told me that, listen, you're not, there's something bigger than this world, and you are in no way inferior. So I carried that with me. I carried it to Michigan State. I carried it to U of M when I got my master's degree there in social work. And I carried it on through my life. And I'm going to fast forward past a few years, too. And I came to the point of where I was with this church that I think the pastor may have attended the same Promise Keepers conference that you attended.
Yeah,
and the pastor was black, and it was predominantly in fact, not predominantly, all black church in Detroit. And one Sunday, the pastor got up and said, you know, this is my last sermon. And I'm saying, wait a minute, pastor. I'm one of your pastors in training at that time. And I didn't know why. It wasn't because I was black that he was separating me from everyone. It was because I didn't agree. In fact, this all-black church broke up, not because of black and white, but because they disagreed. How many times have we seen that happen in the church?
Amen. Amen.
Supposedly in the name of Jesus.
Yeah.
And it just so happened that I was supposed to be the person that was going to go out and be the racial reconciliation person to another church called Grace Community Church, which happened to be the church that Kevin was the pastor of. Think about it. We can't reconcile ourselves, but we're going to go reconcile with others who are supposedly Christians of a different hue. So then I'm out and I'm looking, Lord, where would I go? My wife, my children, I want them to grow up knowing the word of God in a community with people who also know you. And I was led to Grace Community Church, and I walked in there, and it didn't hit me until I was almost to the sanctuary that there were very few black people there. But then I looked around, and this man comes up, hey, how you doing? How you doing, brother? And I'm thinking, okay. And then the story goes, since I'm there out searching for churches, how do I tell my wife about this? So then I go home, and I tell her, you know, it's a great church. Pastor seems to be pretty solid. And we go to church, and she says, yeah, Joe, that's nice, except this music is something I have to get used to. So they have this class, and I go to the class, and I'm sitting there in this racial reconciliation class, and there was an African-American pastor, and there was Kevin, and they were teaching it. And after they finished, here I am. I'm coming from a broken church. This is a 2,000-member church, Grace Community, by that time. And I walk up to the pastor, and I say, because at that point, I'm too old to start lying. Pastor, I disagree. I disagree with your racial reconciliation because it seems like you're patting black people on the head. Mm. And the word tells me, my parents told me, I am not inferior.
Mm.
Don't pat me on the head.
Mm.
Don't pretend. Hey, what you do, treat me like a man.
Mm.
So then he says, let's talk about it. 2,000-member church. He could have told me to go away, but he said, let's talk about it. And thus began our journey together.
So true. Man, this dude, not only is he big, but he's so like eloquent. Like when he was coming up and saying all this stuff, I'm like, we aren't, it isn't, we didn't, we don't. I'm like, I didn't even know that we were kind of off base. But anyway, the Holy Spirit used him, and remember we went to Big Boy, had coffee, and it was like one of those moments where light bulb just started to come on for both of us. So there's a little piece of us. Now, what we're here to talk about today, you might think, well, we're here to talk about fixing the race issue, unpacking and fixing the race issue. That's really not true, especially if you think about unpacking and fixing the race issue in traditional ways. Because honestly, for those of you who have delved into anything of the 300-year racial history of America, whether you're black or white or Latino or whatever, are you kidding me? We're going to try to unpack all of that? How many days you got? How many lifetimes you have? In fact, that doesn't even include each of our personal stories as it interacts with that racial story. Oh, and then by the way, we're just talking about the black and white thing in America. What if we start talking about the Latino thing in America, knowing that there are 17 distinct Latino subcultures? They, as Joe said, in the black church, they struggle to get along even though they kind of looked alike. And the Latino culture, man, you get somebody from El Salvador and somebody from Mexico and maybe the Caucasians and the African-American folk will go, you guys are the same. They're going, you have no idea how different we are. And we haven't even talked about the Hutus and the Tutsis in Rwanda yet, have we? Where none of us could tell a Hutu from a Tutsi, and yet the differences that they felt with one another led to genocide. Many of them even being believers in Jesus Christ when they were carrying the machetes and hacking one another to death. And then we haven't even talked about unpacking this thing of economics. Poor folk and rich folk getting together in the same body of believers. We haven't even started to unpack that thing. We haven't even started to talk about the city and the suburban thing, or the educated and the uneducated thing. Listen, it is so complex and so daunting, that approach is, that basically folk just don't go there. We read these verses, we shout, we get amen, that's it, one in Christ, we walk away and live separate. Because how in the world are we going to unpack this mess?
So what we've come to believe is that the key is identity. We have a new identity in Christ. So you can't be a person, and since I'm from Michigan, I'm going to use this one. You can't be a person who's from Michigan and then have an Indiana football player and then at the end of the day say, well, you know, Indiana players and Michigan players are going to get together on an NFL team and we're going to maintain our separateness. You're going to a higher level, but you're going to maintain your separateness. You'll never play together.
Amen.
Well, in our new identity in Christ, if we're going to play together and be for real, if we're going to play together so the world knows that we are different because of the one that we serve, then we have to get over our old, this is black thing, and this is a white thing, and this is an Italian thing. It doesn't mean that you don't say, listen, I'm of Italian heritage, but I'm also me, and I'm a person that was met by Jesus Christ at this place. You have to be met by him personally in order to claim to be a member of the kingdom. So that's what you bring to the table when you're with a brother in Christ, not those other things. That's not your main identity. And that's what we found to work for us.
In fact, we think it's not only something that just kind of pragmatically happens to work now, but it worked in the first century. Are you kidding me? When the Jews and the Gentiles got together for their first potluck, I'm not eating any of that kosher Jewish nonsense, the Gentiles said. The Gentiles said, that's fine, we ain't eating any of your ham hocks either. Because they had such distinct identity. So if they wouldn't have found a new identity in this man named Jesus, they never would have gotten together. And by the way, we were talking about this on the way down. Do you know how insidiously insulting it is to basically talk to, let's say, a Caucasian and ask them to speak for all the other Caucasians? Just like many times, and you, white brothers, you know we do this, we tend to see a black man or an African-American woman and immediately talk about them as if there is a singular black culture. Are you kidding me? One of the very first, you remember this, I always like to tell this when we do this talk, one of the very first big arguments we had about music at Hope Community Church was between Joe, I want you to flesh this out, you had one kind of music and the other sister had, just tell them what happened.
You know, well, one of the things about me is that I'm a little bit different in the sense that I just like music. And I see it as music, which means that I like Toby Keith.
Whatever.
And I also like Prince, by the way. So, and Michael, I mean, I just love music.
Yeah.
So, there was a sister who, she saw music and she was going to tell me, you know, well, this type of music is not, you know, we should sing more black music. And that would have been great should she been able to sing Fred Hammond, except she didn't have the ability to.
Yeah.
See, there's one thing about it. If you're going to bring to the table, then be able to do it. And when she came to me with that, it was like, well, you're not black enough. No, sister, you don't define how black I am. Mm-hmm. Because you don't have my experience, first of all. And that, as I said earlier, is not my main identity. So if we're going to talk, let's talk about that. But again, that thing right there. So don't be surprised if when you go out and try to live this thing, that someone tells you, well, you're not white enough. Or you're not black enough. Or why are you dealing with those people? And I have an answer for you right now. That answer is, we believe in the same Lord. That's the answer. So you give them that.
So this is kind of like the bottom line. We have come to believe, and I mean not believe peripherally. I mean believe at the core of who we are, that this is part of the good news of Jesus. We didn't read the last part of Ephesians 2, but it talks about the fact that not only when Christ died did he break down the enmity between God and us, but, you know, we don't like to read. When I was growing up, it was always Ephesians 2 through about 10, because there you talk about how God saved us personally and individually by grace. You want to go to heaven as an individual? We're all about that in America. We're all about individual salvation. The next 11 verses are about how that same death that reconciled us to God also reconciled us to one another. The barrier has already been broken down. So we believe if you only tell somebody or only live personal salvation and not corporate salvation, you have decimated the gospel. And basically, I don't want to overstate it, but this is what I believe, and I think Joe would back me on this. It's like spitting on the cross of Christ. It's harder to clap, isn't it? It's like spitting on the cross of Christ. We believe that the main wound in culture, see if you can own this with me, is not really economic. Economic wounds hurt, but I got to tell you, I've seen a lot of poor folk who have harmony in their families, that they're feeling really good about life, because the main wound in life is relational. My three ex-wives, or my kids that somehow I'm estranged from, or my neighbor that I can't get along with, and we keep threatening to beat each other's brains out because of the way he parks on my lawn or whatever. The main wounds of life are relational. Today, if we could unpack our male hearts, I promise you, when you and I would start crying, is not about losing the job, although I know that that has been tough for many of us. It's about losing the son or walking by a casket with your little girl. And the relational hurts are where we need the deepest healing. And we believe that the Church of Jesus Christ is to be a picture of that relational healing to the world. It's an intuitive thing that the world will see in their wounds when they see this. Before we open our mouths, they're like, what is that? And if this is real, they will intuitively begin to believe that maybe my mama and me can get back together. Maybe my kids and me can get back together. Maybe my schizophrenic self, divided inside my own heart, can get back together. N.T. Wright is a theologian who said this, back in the ancient world, there were many clubs and guilds, but there was only one group that was claiming to be a whole new version of the human race. And we believe that that's the Church of Jesus, and that one of the reasons why the world has not come to Christ. Jesus said, they'll all know. They'll all be able to see. They may not believe, but they'll all know. They'll all see if you all love one another. We believe one of the main reasons the world has not come to Christ is not because we haven't come up with a good door-to-door campaign yet. We believe, sorry, two preachers. I'm almost done. I'm giving the invitation right now. We believe, sorry, Joe. We believe that it's because the church has looked at this truth and said, it's too hard. We can't do it. We'll stay a club, a white club, a black club, a Nazarene club, a Baptist club, while the world goes to hell in a handbasket. Sorry, Joe.
So the Lord has placed us strategically, because it wasn't because of our planning. Because those you know who know Kevin, and those who don't know me, I'm not real good at planning.
Me neither.
But I'm somewhat okay at following Christ. And because we were surrounded with others who were okay at following Christ, He led us to a place where we're on the border of Detroit and Grosse Pointe. Now, for those of you who don't, and maybe you don't know anything about Michigan, Grosse Pointe is one of the richest areas in the United States. Go over a block, and I kid you not, it's one block. Altar Road is right here. And the first time I saw it, I was amazed. Over on this side, you had pit bulls. You had poverty.
Guns.
You had gunshots going off. Drugs. Paraphernalia laying in the street. You cross the street. Police department here. Now, you have mansions. Go back a block, million-dollar homes. The Lord has placed us four blocks from that border here. And now we have people who have money. We have people who have no money.
Come on.
We have people who have education. We have people who have no education.
Come on.
We have people who need Jesus Christ.
Yeah, that's right.
And because of that, then we come together. And when we come together, and we don't do it well all the time, because we have sometimes a fallback to what we used to be, that old man, as opposed to living in the new man.
Yeah, come on.
But when we live in the new man, then the world can really see that it's possible to live this thing out here, that it's not just talking. And then we are effective.
And honestly, because I know how this whole speaker thing goes. You know, I'm speaking at a place tonight, and the thing John says, it goes, renowned speaker. I'm like, renowned where? Renowned where? I'm like, maybe on the U.S. Post Office walls I'm renowned, but I'm not renowned any place else that I know of anyway. You might think, well, these special guys, would you stop that? You have no idea. In fact, some of you do, because I've told you right here, you have no idea how screwed up I am. And Joe can tell you about his own screwed up mess if he wants to, because he's got his own story. We're just two guys that got tired of playing the game. I will not play it anymore. If Jesus really is the Lord Jesus Christ, and if those passages we read that got a few amens are really true, then we're just saying, in our little puny ways, the best we know how, we're going to follow that Christ into the chaos, because it will be, and it is chaotic. Different cultures coming together who don't know anything about this new man thing. Musical styles and history and deep, deep wounds and many, many fears. We're believing that the good news of Jesus trumps all of it. And we're just crazy to be here today to challenge a group of men that are living in the middle of old Klan territory where the drippings are still hanging in the air. Are they not? We're here just stupid enough to challenge a group of men who have shown me over the time that I've been coming to be with you that you really do believe in this one named Jesus of Nazareth, that maybe some of this, if it isn't already happening, can happen right here too. And we can see Kokomo be transformed in the very same way, in the very same way. In fact, I'll just tell us one little vignette. The other day at Detroit, bus driver, we were having a barbecue on our front porch. And again, with all this diversity, just we're not trying to be diverse. You get that? We don't have a diversity program. You understand? We don't talk a lot about racial reconciliation. We're not even sure what those words mean. That really implies that we were conciled at one point. Now we're getting reconciled, which we never were conciled. And so we don't even know what those words mean, all right?
How far back do you want to go?
Oh, please.
And at what point do I want to go there?
Oh, my gosh. But anyway, here's this MDOT, Michigan Department of Transportation bus driver, right down in the middle of Jefferson's, one of the five major arteries in our community that goes into the city. And he stops, opens up the door right in the middle of Jefferson, and looks out on that porch and starts yelling. He says, "What's going on here?" First of all, we said, "Well, we're having a barbecue." And he said, "Can I have some?" And so, of course, we offered him a plate or two. I forget how many we gave. But then he said, again, "What's going on here?" And we said, "Well, this is a church." And he goes, "Never in my life have I ever seen a church that looked like that." He said, "I'll be back." See what I'm talking about? That's what I'm talking about. And, you know, and Joe will tell you a little bit about this in a minute. We're almost done, I guess. Man, time flies when you're having fun. Here I am. You can see I'm middle-aged, in tremendous shape. No, not really. I've got okay, fine, whatever. But very grayish blonde and Caucasian, walking around in the immediate neighborhood of our church, where there are it's about 90-95% African American, and even in terms of socioeconomics, it's a very, very poor neighborhood in one of the poorest city in the country. And yet, everywhere I go, I mean, there's just hugs. I'm talking hugs with the guys carrying the 40s. I'm talking hugs with folks driving to go to work. Why? Because I got money or I'm the pastor? No, it's because of the love of Jesus Christ. That's why. That's it. It's not because of the style of music. It's not because I can sing. It's not because I bring anything to the table except the fact that I know that there's a Jesus who has loved me in all of my mess. And it's the most important reality in my life, and I just give it away. Same thing is happening for Joe.
In 10 blocks over from there, in Grosse Pointe, Kevin and I live about a minute and a half away from one another.
Right.
And it's 90% white. And I found that when I walk in the room and I handle myself as a man who has integrity and who's trying to raise his children to be respectful and educated and pursuing those things that all of us are saying that are good, that in that community, when I walk around, I'm embraced by most, particularly those who say that they believe in Christ.
Absolutely.
Because at that point, then it goes past what's on the skin tone, and it goes really what's in a man, goes to what's in a man's heart. And that's on the other side of the track.
Amen. Amen. So you might ask, as we kind of wind this up, so what do you do with all the practical issues? Well, if you start by looking at all the practical issues, you will never get out of the starting block. Any more than the Jews and the Gentiles could have gotten out of the starting block in Acts 15. The reason they got out of the starting block is because they said, in spite of the incredible difference between Jew and Gentile culture, Peter, in fact, stood up and said, the guy who was the former racist, and God kind of locked down on him and took him to some Gentiles that he hung out with, and all of a sudden the racism in the name of Jesus started to dissipate. Peter stood up and said, these Gentiles have come to Christ just like us Jews. We are now one in Christ. We have no choice. We have no choice but forget the list of things that we have to work out. We got to move into this as blind folk in the name of Jesus Christ and work everything out. And do you know that in the next 300 years of church history, in the next 300 years of church history, you have only one recorded church that was, it was a cultic church. It was branded by history, church history, to be a cultic church that was trying to be distinctly Jewish. From 100 AD, or from 65 AD, all the way up to 325 AD, when the church became Roman, in the sense of the Roman Empire adopted Christianity as the national religion, you had Jew and Gentile, rich and poor, slave and free, male and female. They had no money, they had no power. There were nine major persecutions coming from nine major Roman emperors who were despotic and could only exercise power in evil ways. And yet the church grew, dig this, from 10,000 to 20 million. What did they have? They had the love of the Lord Jesus Christ that they were just stupid enough to believe could really keep the promise that Jesus said it would keep. That all would know, that all would have a chance if we would just love one another like He loved us. Are you kidding me? Are we saying that can't happen again today? Is that what we're saying?
So we say, what about Kokomo? We say, what about Detroit? What can you do? Well, I can tell you one thing not to do. Don't go out if you're white and find a black friend.
Huh.
If you're black, don't go out and find a white friend. This is what you can do. Listen to what the Lord Jesus is telling you, the Holy Spirit within you to do. And maybe He's going to lead you to that coworker who you sit next to every day who's having problems with his wife. Because see, what happens is that this is a matter of the heart. And ultimately, if they're going to see you as part of this new race, then you can't build it based upon the principles of the old race. So as you and I are led by that man named Jesus, just like Kevin and I were led to one another, then that's going to make some practical difference. Because really, like I said, be real aware of this. Don't go out and try to follow man's strategy. The person sitting next to you is the most important person in the world right now. Maybe he's going to tell you to talk to that man at the table. Maybe there are some things that need to be shared. And all of those barriers, all of those isms, sexism, racism, all of those isms would be broken down as we gather together in Christ. But we have to be sincere about it. And it can't be a program. And it has to be life and death. Because anything else other than Christ is death.
That's right. When we first preached this at Grace Community in 1996, I can remember after one of these sermons, one of the few African-American sisters who was in our church, or a few brothers and a few sisters, after church, she had like nine white women lined up to talk to her. you know, because she was going to be their black friend. And Donna, remember Donna? She's like, Donna, she understood, but that's not the point. It's really kind of demeaning. It's kind of demeaning. The point is, guys, and I think with this we can maybe wrap. Look, we would all say on a test today, scale of 1 to 10, do you believe the Word of God is true? And we would, most of us, not all of us, but most of us would check 10. And I'm just saying, what about this issue? Why do we get to cut and paste? Just because it's pragmatically, it just sounds ridiculous. You talk to most people and they say it's ridiculous. At what point do we, and I'm going to throw a word out here, at what point do we repent? At what point do we just repent? And Jesus, I don't know why, maybe because of my own comfort. Maybe because I didn't want to lose my job. I'm just telling you, I did lose a job. And I will promise you, it wasn't primarily because I dented that filing cabinet. A little, maybe. There's a whole lot of racial stuff. The question was, how many black folks are we going to have up in this place? That was the question. At what point, guys, do we just get honest enough to say, I repent, and I don't know what step two is. I don't know exactly what to do next. But I'm laying myself out before the Lord Jesus Christ, because my Jesus said, if you'll love like I loved all the one another's, the world will know that you're with me and that I'm from God. That's what he said. At what point do we repent, brothers, and say, I'm his, whatever he wants me to do, I'm going to be about all people. I'm going to be about all men. However, whatever stuff has to get exposed, you realize how many times we've been talking, and Joe will just say, Kevin, dude, you may not even know this is in you, but you might have. And he'll just call something out that exposes some layer of ancient racial crap that the enemy planted. I mean, it's going to hurt. This will wound you. But can I tell you the exhilaration of realizing that God has this variegated diamond that is his church with all of these incredible differences and cultural whatevers, that once you get together and you start experiencing what the true body of Christ... I mean, forget your Baptist club. Forget that, you know, we're all, you know, Chinese or all Japanese or all whatever. At some point, we got to repent and say, I'm for all people, because Jesus stretched out his arms to die for all people. He took the sin of the world on his body so he could reconcile all of us together. So everyone would know that there is hope for healing in their lives. So I guess what we're saying is, could it be time for some of us anyway to begin the process that we're still on of repenting and saying we want to be about the real Christ.
And we're going to be part of the real kingdom, because the world is not impressed by the kingdom that we've displayed. They're not impressed by our supposed Christianity, nor should they. At some point, it's going to go beyond the race thing. And as Kevin said, that may be one of the headings, but that really isn't what we came to talk about.
Yeah.
We came to talk about men, because that's where it's going to begin. Men.
Amen.
Being honest, first with themselves, and then one another, and then leading their families. So that the kingdom can come forth in this world. In fact, the kingdom will burst forth in this world as you and I live according to what he says. And stop being afraid. Stop being sissies. Let's be real about this thing. What are you going to do if the world kills you? So what? He's going to raise us up again.
That's right.
What are we afraid of? It's time. It's time. And I'm not just talking at you. I'm talking to me.
Yeah.
This is an us thing.
That's right.
Let's meet the challenge.
So, anybody just burning to ask a question of some practical or theological import? Anybody just have a... We just rattled for about 35 minutes. Yes. Well, that's interesting. If any, he says, in our eyes, are there individual races? Anybody know anything about the Human Genome Project? Look it up online. And I'll just say this. I'm no scientist, but according to the Human Genome Project, if you if you lined up a black man, an Asian man, a white man, a Latino man, and let's say a man from India, and you put a bag over their head so nobody could know, and you took their DNA, you could not tell them apart by their DNA. That's how close we are together. And interestingly enough, you could tell a black sister from a black brother, because female and male DNA are apparently enough different. But so, do I think that the modern race distinctions are from God? Absolutely not. Paul said we all come from one blood and have been put in our pre-appointed habitations and boundaries so that we might seek Him, grope for Him, and find Him, because He's not far from each one of us. Joe and I happened to, we've talked about this, we think the whole race thing came, frankly, from a system, and we don't have time to get into all this, but from a system that was trying to basically promote racial difference and white superiority. So why do we still buy into these false distinctions when really underneath put a bag on my head and a bag on Joe's and take our blood and you couldn't tell us apart? We're just men, and more importantly, sons of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Great question.